Tom. The Lord's Maya. Atmanaha. Of herself. Janiyat. She should know. Pati. Husband. Apatya. Children. Griha. House. Atmakam. Consisting of. Daiva. By the authority of the Lord. Upasadatam. Brought about. Mrityum. Death. Mrigayoho. Of the hunter. Gayanam. The singing. Yata. As. Translation. A woman, therefore, should consider her husband, her house, and her children to be the arrangement of the external energy of the Lord for her death, just as the sweet singing of the hunter is death for the deer. You can repeat. A woman, therefore, should consider her husband, her house, and her children to be the arrangement of the external energy of the Lord for her death. Just as the sweet singing of the hunter is death for the deer. Another heavy verse. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. In these instructions, of Lord Kapiladeva, it is explained that not only is woman the gateway to hell for man, but man is also the gateway to hell for woman. It is a question of attachment. A man becomes attached to woman because of her service, her beauty, and many other assets. And similarly, a woman becomes attached to a man for his giving her a nice place to live, ornaments, dress, and children. It is a question of attachment for one another. As long as either is attached to the other for such material enjoyment, the woman is dangerous for the man, and the man is also dangerous for the woman. But if the attachment is transferred to Krishna, both of them become Krishna conscious, and then marriage is very nice. Srila Rupa Goswami therefore recommends Anasaktasya Vishayan Yataram Upayunjataka. Nirvanda Krishna Sambande Yuktam Bhai Vragya Muchite. That's the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1-255. Man and woman should live together as householders in relationship with Krishna only for the purpose of discharging duties in the service of Krishna. Engage the children, engage the wife, and engage the husband all in Krishna conscious duties, and then all these bodily or material attachments will disappear. Since the via medium is Krishna, the consciousness is pure, and there is no possibility of degradation at any time. Tamatmano vijaniyat patyapatya grahatmakam Dvaiva pasaditam mrityum mriga yorgayanam yata. So omagana timidanda shaganjana shilakya chakshuran miditam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. So as we were mentioning before, the attachments between men and women can be understood from both perspectives as dangerous for one's spiritual life, and also can be a stepping stone for one's spiritual life, depending on what sort of attachment it is. Now, interestingly enough, that when one is attached to a woman because of, as Prabhupada says, service, beauty, and other assets, hopefully that means money, but anyway, service, beauty, and many other assets, the person is not actually attached to the person, to the woman, or to the soul. The person is attached to their own satisfaction. That's the point, if you actually understand that. He's not actually attached to the person. He's attached to what the person can do for him. There's quite a bit of difference. And, of course, the woman's attached because she gets you know, ornaments, saris, just like the typical story we've heard many times is sometimes if one lady gets a sari, she'll go to her, one lady, her friend gets a sari, then the lady will go to her husband and say, "You never get me any saris." Or, "When was the last time you got me a sari?" Or, you know, "Where are the flowers for my birthday?" Like that. And if the poor husband says, "Flowers are meant for Krishna," he's in big trouble at that point. Or, "Ornaments are meant for Krishna. You know, I gave ornaments to Krishna for your birthday," then woo-hoo, big trouble. So in other words, they're not actually attached to each other. You know, if you analyze this thing like just, you know, deeply, they're actually attached to them, to their own sense satisfaction. And as Prabhupada said, they're trying to forget Krishna. That's basically it. So that same attachment can be transferred to someone who is actually Krishna conscious. And if the husband's Krishna conscious and the wife is Krishna conscious, then you're attached to a devotee. But that attachment is that you become happy to see them advance in Krishna consciousness. And you become very happy. That's actually, that makes you happy. If you see the wife, you know, chanting nicely, you think, "Wow, I'm so happy. Thank you, my dear wife." You don't think, you know, "Oh, you're chanting nicely." Someone was laughing. Who was that? Nandagopal, oh yeah. This is a lesson for him. Instead of thinking, "Why the hell isn't she cooking for me?" instead of chanting that Hare Krishna mantra. You understand? So there's a difference. Of course, you mean the lady should cook for the man, but she should cook prasadam, obviously, and offer so many nice things to the deities. They should have, you know, they offer things to Krishna. But if the man actually becomes upset that his wife is happy chanting Hare Krishna, huh? What's wrong with him? I know it's wrong, anyway. And if the, or if the woman becomes attached that the man is just like going out and distributing books, you know, or, you know, preaching or making Prabhupada murtis or something like that, then, huh? You know, huh? That's that attachment, of course, will take one to hell. So, but if you become very attached to seeing your wife spiritually advance, wow, that's a good attachment. I mean, that's the attachment. For example, that's the attachment the guru should have towards the disciples. That he should be attached, he or she, because you got to have she gurus. There's a whole discussion on the Prabhupada conference right now about anyone who's reading the internet that, you know, why don't they have she gurus? And we will, and they already have. Anyway, so, but if the guru is becomes attached to seeing the disciple advance, I mean, just like it says the spiritual master becomes happy to see the devotees eating Bhagavat Prasadam, Chatur Vidha Sri Bhagavat Prasadam, you know, he becomes happy to see that. So there's an attachment. So you can have attachment and attachment to serving a great soul. So it's not that you give up attachment. See, the Mayavadi impersonal conception is that, you know, basically, you know, you give up. That's a Buddhist conception, as we've been mentioning the last few days. You know, if you ask the Buddhist, "Is the soul real?" And they'll tell you, the soul, first of all, they say that's a question that, you know, you shouldn't be asking. And secondly, they'll say, the soul is neither real nor unreal. You know, anyway, because they can't figure it out. So that's a good way of saying, you know, we don't know whether the soul's right. I mean, and Buddhism is actually very popular nowadays. Many, many prominent people are taking to Buddhism. Anyway, so we're supposed to be attached. But Lord Kapiladev describes that very same attachment that we have in the world that entangles us, if it's focused on personalities who are Krishna conscious, that attachment can be a cause of liberation. Or our attachment to seeing people advance, that attachment is a cause of liberation. You understand? Like, we become very happy. So therefore, in bona fide Krishna conscious household life, they're very attached to seeing each other advance. They want the other person to go back to Godhead. And that household life is very, very nice. Instead of thinking, this person is meant for my enjoyment, boy, oh boy, it's like Christmas, you know. You unwrap your wife at Christmas time, you know, your present, you know. It's like, boy, I can't wait till I get married. Then I have someone who will cook for me, serve me. And the wife is thinking, I can't wait till I get married. Someone who will work like this so I can go to school and do what I want in life. So, you know, huh? Anyway, okay. So, therefore, that's the perfect yukta vairagya, which is actually what's being described by Srila Prabhupada in quoting from Srila Rupa Goswami's book, the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindha, yuktam vairagya muchyate, that we can actually become detached from things by being attached to using them. Another example, attached to using them in Christian service, just like another example is that with money, you know, generally we hear it, you're not supposed to be attached to money. So devotees went to Prabhupada and said that there was this sadhu who had his picture taken pushing away money. You know, just like, ooh, money, maya. And Prabhupada said, you can take a picture of him pulling the money in for Krishna. So if it's for Krishna, then that is, then money is not dangerous. Dhanam, janam, sundarim. You know, all these things are no longer dangerous if we're attached to bringing them to Krishna, to bringing money. But if we keep anything for ourselves, you know, just like there's a, you know, the Sankirtan devotees thinking, you know, $1 for me, $1 for Krishna, $1 for me, $1 for Krishna. Or, you know, and it's even more dangerous when you happen to be a guru, you know, people giving you presents and money like that. To, wow, more money for me, wow. And get that new dhoti I always wanted. Or whatever, you know. But you have to think, this is for Krishna. It's not mine. And actually, you know, there's a GBC rule anyway, that anything that a guru gets is the property of ISKCON. You know, sometimes like, people give me a present, they put my name, you know, they put my name on the check, you know, my legal name. And I said, no, so it all goes into ISKCON. I don't have any personal, that's a sannyasi. Sannyasi is not supposed to have any personal bank accounts. Like it should, yeah, it should all go to Prabhupada and Prabhupada's service. So, you know, people say, you know, what do? People give you a donation. But I mean, for example, that Prabhupada's Vyasa son is there because people gave me donations what else? I mean, so many things are there. You know, I help pay part of the maintenance of the temple and like that, and I help. We're sponsoring this Singhasana. Of course, we'll try to get people to donate for that also. So, I mean, there's so many things. This gate to the deities, you know, it all goes to Krishna. In other words, it's not for myself. It's maybe used in my personal service for Prabhupada, but it's all ISKCON's property. That's it. 100% ISKCON's property. And we have no right to take it with us when we die. That's funny. Anyway, so that's yukta vairagya. Then money is no longer dangerous. You know, then you can collect millions, billions of dollars. Sometimes people ask me, how much, what do you want? And I said, well, $5 billion. And they think, huh? What's wrong with this guy? But anyway, we want it for Prabhupada. Because we have so many things we'd like to do and like to give for Prabhupada, for ISKCON, for Prabhupada's institution. And one who is actually devoted to Prabhupada will always stay within ISKCON. That's another point. Always stay within Prabhupada's society, even though there may be so many challenges. That's our fancy name for problems. Even though so many challenges, because it's Prabhupada's desire. Do we do this? And everything belongs to Prabhupada. Everything belongs to ISKCON. Anyway, okay, so that's enough about yukta vairagya. Now we'll go on to hear from the Chaitanya Shikshamrita about the different energies of the Lord we were reading about yesterday. Of course, now, here we're talking about, actually one interesting thing about the energies of the Lord, I just want to mention in reference to this verse, is that for Krishna, everything is spiritual. Even his material energy is spiritual. And guess what? When we use the material energy properly, it becomes spiritualized. That's yukta vairagya. So it's not, the material energy is not bad. It just, our use of it is bad at this particular juncture. Okay. So yesterday we read about some of the energies of the Lord. We read about the Maya Shakti, Jiva Shakti, Chit Shakti. Then there's the Sundini portion of the energy, which manifests the spiritual places, time, and objects in the spiritual world. Samvit, which manifests all the knowledge and relationships and emotions that occur in the spiritual realm. And finally, there's the Ladini portion of Krishna's energy, which manifests the experience of bliss. And of course, that Ladini energy or potency becomes perverted in this material world in terms of material happiness. Okay. Then Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about realization of the self. He said, and he gives different people who realize the self in different ways. He says, those who are situated outside of Varnashram say that the self is only the human body. In other words, those outside or rejected by Varnashram, like Antyaja, says that's our whole self, the gross body. Those who are in moral life, that's a little higher, give the same answer, but say, you know, the self should be moral because you don't want to hurt anybody else's body. And then you got the quasi-theistic moralist who say, yes, the same thing. We should act nicely and be moral, but for the benefit of society, and human beings should have faith in an imaginary God. You know, it helps. It's actually a good crutch. It keeps us moral. You know, it's actually good. You know, we know there's no God. That's a quasi-moralist. We know there's no God, but it's a really good concept, you know, to help keep people in line. As Karl Marx said, you know, religion is the opiate of the masses. Did you ever hear that? That's a Karl Marx statement. Then you got theistic moralists say that God has placed us in this world and we should become nice so we can become qualified for heaven. And that's pretty much like the religious understandings we have now, isn't it? Why should you worship God? And that's religion contaminated by what? Karma. That's karma mishra, which is really interesting. Karma mishra bhakti. It's interesting. Just another point is that if you examine all the religions in the world, all the expositions of religion other than Krishna consciousness, you will find that every single one of them is contaminated, has some contamination by karma or jnana. It is only in the presentation of Krishna consciousness given to us by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada where you find, and of course coming from Rupa Goswami, obviously, who states in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, karma, jnana karma, anavritam, that pure devotional service is free of any aspect or any touch or tinge of karma or jnana. Karma means, of course, desire to enjoy in relationship or using religion to enjoy personally. And jnana means the desire for liberation. So, this particular concept you only find, it's interesting, you only find in the teachings of Vaishnavism coming from India. And there's actually a reason why you only find the higher concepts in the in Vaishnavism. The reason is that Vaishnavism is actually a tradition unto itself. In other words, all the aspects of our philosophy and practices are not born in a material culture. This is an important concept. Whereas the aspects of the practices of the Western religions, and practically all the religions other than Vaishnavism, are actually mixed with their cult, with the cultural influences. The philosophy and the practices are mixed with the culture in which they were born. I'll give you an example. Actually, many examples. I mean, Christmas, for example, Christmas tree, all these other things. It was actually done at the same time of year as a heathen festival. They were adapting a heathen festival. And even the way Hanukkah is celebrated nowadays, Hanukkah was never a prominent holiday in the Jewish tradition until they realized that they have to have their own Christmas. You understand? It was never prominent. I mean, it was something that was there, you know, which is, you know, anyway, Hanukkah's lighting the lights and the light in the temple stayed on for, you know, 8 days or something like that. I'm not going to describe the history, but it was never there until they realized they were competing with Christianity for giving presents out. But even philosophically, this is quite interesting. If you examine the Western concepts of God, and generally, in all the Western religions, God is conceived of as basically a big mind. You know, not without a body. Like, you know, if you really want to think of it, like a brain, a disembodied brain. And the reason for that is not because that's what Jesus Christ taught. You never find Jesus Christ saying, "Our mind who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, thy brain come," or something like that. The reason for that is because it's all coming from Greek philosophy and Greek philosophy, basically. I mean, if you actually look at Plato, examine some of Plato's teachings, where he teaches about the world of forms. Anyone's heard of this before, Plato? Anyway. Plato and Socrates are pretty much one, but anyway, so he talks about the world of forms where there's a cow in this world, and in the world of forms there's the concept of cowness. Everyone understands that? It's just like a concept. It's a world of forms. I mean, a world of ideas or concepts. That's where the origin of all the forms in this world, okay? So the original like seed of every form in this world is there in that world. So that's like an idea or a concept. And then other philosophers, such as Plotinus, who I don't want to describe everything they believed in, but anyway, they took up on that, and from them the whole Christian ontology or philosophy developed. Besides the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which is, you know, spiritual and everything like that. But basically the rest of the philosophy developed because of the Greek philosophers. So they did not have the basis, you know, like the rich philosophical basis to base their teachings on. They had to base it on the culture in which it was born, which is really interesting. Really, really interesting. So it's almost impossible for them to have a higher definitive conception of the absolute. Does everybody understand that? Not that we're decrying any other religion. We appreciate. I was listening to a class where Prabhupada was saying, you know, that, you know, we tell people to chant Hare Krishna and they won't chant Hare Krishna, and they don't. They can chant the name of God in their own, you know, their own nomenclature, their own religion, which is fine. So we're not decrying people's religious beliefs, but we have to be very understanding and analytical to understand where their philosophy and ontology and everything else comes from. You know, this is actually academic knowledge. I mean, if you go to the university, these people know it. It's not something that I'm just like coming up with. It's something new. You understand? It's interesting. Anyway, so therefore you find people, like generally their devotion is mixed with, they don't have knowledge that there's something besides jnana and karma. I mean, sometimes you'll find some people really into bhakti in different religious traditions, but the main strain is always mixed with jnana and karma. I mean, like in Buddhism, it's just like liberation, for example. Just get the hell out, not even out of here, because here doesn't exist. You understand? It's not get the hell out of here, you know. Realize that you are nothing, and the you that you realize in nothing is nothing anyway. So there's nothing to realize that's nothing. That's cool, isn't it? There's no one who's realizing it's nothing. Of course, they have a quite elaborate, you know, elaborate descriptions, you know, the noble truths and everything like that, which, you know, we're not going to get into. But ultimately, you know, nothing realizes and also doesn't realize it's nothing. Because nothing isn't nothing. Sometimes it's not nothing and it's not something. Wow. That's enough to, you know, short circuit your brain and give you a satori, yeah. Anyway, so getting back to the point what Bhaktivedanta Thakur talks about here, it says people become qualified for heaven. This is actually karma mishra. And by sinful activities they go to hell, so everyone should act nicely. And then the next stage is realization of the self. As those involved in Brahma-jnana say the self is Brahman, but is bound by ignorance. These are the impersonalists or Mayavadis. This is devotion covered by jnana, you know, or the desire for liberation. Finally, you know, the stage that we're supposed to be at, hopefully, by taking shelter of pure knowledge, it becomes clear the self is not the eternal resident of this mundane world. That's what we have to realize. You know, we're not here forever. Even though you may be reincarnating, this is not your place. Or as Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, this is not a place for a gentleman or a gentle lady. Bhakti Vinod Thakur says, the material world does not have a close relationship with the Lord because it has qualities opposite. It's related because it's his energy and the Lord is present everywhere, but its qualities are opposite to spirit and consciousness. And the soul, our qualities are basically the same as those of the Lord. So we have, you know, we have a close relationship with the Lord. That's the point. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about the two coverings of the soul, the subtle and gross. That's a subtle and gross body. He says material association is false and imposed. And then he talks about the development of further ignorance in the material world. He says the false ego is the intermediate position, a thread binding the spiritual self to the material world. That's what binds us, that false ego. Because we know that's the ahankara is the first of the material elements. There's, you know, binir prakriti ashtada, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, false ego. So this false ego is what binds us to this material. The false ego is the I and mind concept. I am important, some things are mine, everything is mine, I want everything to be mine. So then, when we go through devolution, which is the opposite of evolution, we don't believe in evolution. In devolution, the false ego becomes grosser, and that's material consciousness. When we start making judgments in the material world, that means, you know, things that can be enjoyable, things are mine, things are not mine, the duality, it becomes even grosser, and it's called intelligence. Next, the false ego contacts matter directly through the senses, and it's called the mind. And then this is, of course, the subtle body. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, the spiritual body, spiritual activity, the spiritual realization of the soul in pure state are still perceivable to a minute degree in the subtle body. Wow. And of course, this subtle body, which is the mind, which we mentioned before, is as far as Western and religions can go in their understanding of spirituality. They confuse the subtle body with the self. That's why we're talking about the mind, isn't it? The mind, or the concepts, or the world of forms, whatever. That is like the subtle body being confused with the self, because they can't understand anything beyond the subtle body. But the real self arises when one identifies oneself as a servant of Krishna, pure soul, with a spiritual body, and then when we identify with the subtle body, we become transformed into a new identity as a servant of matter. Wow. And the second covering is the gross body. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about karma. Karma exists only in the material world, and karma is considered... there's another thing. Karma is considered actually beginningless, but it does have an end when you become Krishna conscious. And the soul in the material world becomes a servant of time within the phases of past, present, and future. And then we become, thus the soul, he says, becomes the abode of cyclic happiness and distress. Because the material time is like that. So as spiritual time, because there is spiritual time does exist. As spiritual time gives rise to material time, so the soul, who was situated in spiritual time in the beginning, develops an aversion to God, which is the root of material karma, and then he enters material time. Therefore, the root of karma exists before the soul's entrance into material time. The root of karma, of course, is the aversion to God. And that exists before our entrance into material time, and therefore karma is called beginningless. And it does have an end, as I mentioned before. One thing about spiritual time, did you mention that here? Anyway, one interesting thing about spiritual time is that there's always the now in spiritual time. Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions that, I'm not sure if it's in this section or not, that in spiritual time, you don't need a memory. You know, all of us are attached to our memories. Remember the good old days, Mahamantra? When you first joined the movement, when we were preaching to you in Charlotte. It was real sweet. Remember that? You know. And so you have a memory of past and, you know, hope for a future. But in the spiritual world, everything is ever fresh. You don't need to remember anything. Of course, you remember Krishna as God. You remember your servant of God and all those other things. You remember your ontological position. But you don't have to remember it. You know, yesterday we did the same thing, you know. I mean, it's just like when one's absorbed in sporting activities, playing volleyball or something like that. You don't remember, you know, I was hitting the ball in the same way. You're just having a good time. That's the point of spirituality. Okay, all glories, to divine grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai.